Hello, everyone. My name is Chan, and I am the virtual congregation pastor at Symphony Church. I'm so glad that you're here worshiping with us today, whether that's online or in your microchurch in Boston, North Carolina, or wherever else around the world you may be. Before we get into the message, I want to share a couple very exciting things related to our church family. First, as many of you may know, our brother Richard and sister Jamie just got married, literally 2 days ago. So if you know them, feel free to shoot them a quick congratulatory message right now, or just remember to do so the next time you see them online or in person. The second thing I want to share is that I'm happy to announce a new group of deacons at Symphony Church. You can see them up on your screen right now. And as you may know, we had 28 deacons the last couple of years, and now we're very blessed to be able to have 15 more people accept this role. We see in the Bible that deacons are spiritually mature men and women of God who are primarily responsible for the physical and logistical needs of the church. In practice, that can look like a lot of different things. But essentially, our deacons will be taking on various ministry leadership roles and supporting our church staff through that. We're very blessed and thankful to have these brothers and sisters to serve the church. And I want to ask the rest of you to please keep them in your prayers. Pray that God would give them wisdom and continue to work in and through them as they lead and serve in various ways. That their serving would be done out of love for God and His kingdom. Why don't we actually take just 1 minute right now to pray for these brothers and sisters you see up on your screen. We'll just take 1 minute to pray for our new deacons. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these brothers and sisters who have accepted this responsibility of becoming deacons within our church. And Lord, I just pray that as they enter into this new season, these new responsibilities, Lord, that above all, I pray that their love for you, God, would be at the forefront. That I pray that all the things that they do, the ways that they serve, would come out of a love for you and a desire to fulfill your mission, Lord. So God, bless these brothers and sisters. I pray that we as the rest of the church would continue to love on and support them as well as we all come together and seek to be a part of your works, Lord. So God, we thank you again for these new deacons, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're wrapping up this mini-series that we've been in that we've been calling The Church's Mission and Racial Justice. And we're going to wrap it up by talking about commitment. A couple weeks ago, I talked about growing in awareness, how awareness of the issues at hand is the beginning of working towards racial justice. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about how Christ-like relationships help us to work towards reconciliation. I hope that God has been stirring and moving your heart as you've been engaging with these sermons. But now, as we wrap up, I believe it's important for us to ask ourselves, how do we continue to work towards reconciliation? How can we, as a church, remain committed to pursuing racial justice beyond just this sermon series? As it has been throughout this series, we're going to look at a number of different Bible passages, but I want to start with one that might be pretty familiar to those of us who've been following along these last couple weeks. So let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Again, if you have your Bible with you, we'll look at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, as in Jesus, answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for gathering us together today to hear from your word, to worship you. And Father, I pray that as we spend this one last week, at least this in this season, talking about this pursuit of racial justice, we pray once again that our hearts would be open, that you would lead us into this, God. We want to be transformed by you, not just by ideas of man or good words or good deeds, but God, we want to be transformed by you. And so speak to us today. Open up our hearts to you. I pray that you would use these words that have been prepared for your glory and for your purpose. So we thank you for this time together. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last summer, in the midst of the protests that swept the nation in response to the sorrowful and tragically public murders of several black men and women, there were many people who boldly declared that this was surely a time of racial reckoning. In fact, several prominent news outlets proclaimed as such. NPR called it the summer of racial reckoning, considering it a major turning point for America. NBC News devoted a whole section on their website they called America's Racial Reckoning, where they presented articles, videos, and audio recordings, really any piece of news that was directly or indirectly related to the pursuit of racial justice. The New York Times reported that the popularity and support for the Black Lives Matter movement had grown more in just 2 weeks in June of 2020 than it had in the previous 2 years, which is quite notable regardless of what you might think about the organization and the movement itself. Something big seemed to be happening. There was great optimism among many, and understandably so, because people of all backgrounds and walks of life were coming together, uniting as one voice, advocating and fighting for racial justice. Surely, surely this would be the moment where we would finally confront racism and rid of it once and for all. Right? Well, while it's much too early to make any wide sweeping or definitive conclusions as of now, sadly, it doesn't seem like the racial reckoning that many had spoken of, had dreamed about, has actually come to pass. Despite that initial spike in support for BLM last June, more recent surveys show that support has actually decreased significantly over the last year. In fact, even a very informal survey of your social media feed will probably reflect all of this as well. I know for me, last summer, my feeds were flooded with posts and articles and videos all calling for action and teaching about how to pursue justice. But now, well, again, at least on my own feeds, we're back to the same food and vacation and meme photos and videos that we had before. Those very same news outlets I mentioned earlier, the ones that were declaring this a racial reckoning, have, in more recent months, backtracked from that, and instead have even called it the racial reckoning that wasn't. The fight against racism is still very much alive, but the fervor and passion that we all felt just 1 year ago has certainly died down. It seems that, at least on the surface, for many people, that deep commitment to the cause isn't quite the same anymore. Maybe some of this hits home for some of you. Admittedly, remaining committed to anything in life can be difficult. Especially in our instant gratification, quick access society, it's tough to stay committed when we don't see immediate significant results. On top of that, there is just so much happening in our lives and in the world that it's all too easy to become distracted or just not know where to focus your attention. So given all of this, when it comes to our pursuit of racial justice, how do we stay committed? It's great that we've been talking about this for the last few weeks, that hopefully many of you have been engaging in these kind of conversations, but now how do we go beyond just talking about it every once in a while, or only if and when specific incidents occur, and instead commit to regularly and consistently pursuing racial justice? As Jamar Tisby says in his book, How to Fight Racism, racial justice is demonstrated not in the times when everyone is talking about race, but in those times when it would be easy or expected to overlook race. How can we as individuals and as a church get to a place where we're fighting for racism, even when it would be easy or even expected to overlook race? Part of me just wants to say, well, just keep doing the things we talked about these last 2 weeks, you know, growing in awareness, developing relationships. But obviously that's not enough. Because even with those things, how do we keep doing it? What should be the driving force behind this? Well, I believe that our commitment to racial justice begins and ends with love. More specifically, we must love justice in order to commit to justice. Why is that? Well, it's because in life, we are committed to what we love. We are committed to what we love. That applies to everything. It applies to everybody. I think all of us can agree on that, because just think about some of the things or people that you love. It could be a hobby or a passion or a cause of some kind, a friend, significant other, family member, whatever or whoever it is. For the things or people we love, we will make time to allow for these things in our lives. We'll make sacrifices. We'll prioritize and pursue those things, even when it's not easy to do so. We are committed to that which or whom we love. And the more we love it, the more we're committed to it. The more likely we're to hold on, even when the going gets tough. Which is why one of the best signs of love is actually commitment. Wedding vows are a great example of this. You know, at Symphony, we are in full wedding season. I know this is the summer of weddings. I also just officiated my first wedding a week ago, so all of this is pretty fresh in my mind. Wedding vows are a confession of love for your future spouse through the declaration of a lifelong commitment to that person. You're saying, I love you so much, and I'll show how much I love you by remaining committed to you no matter what. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, even when you lose all your hair and develop a dad bod, for better or for worse, I will choose to stay here with you. All you newlyweds or soon-to-be married folks, this is what you're signing up for, and I hope you already know this by now. You don't make or have this type of commitment with someone or something that you don't love in that kind of way. For the things we don't really love or care that much about, we don't feel too bad about dropping it and moving on. Since it doesn't really mean that much to me and I'm not all that committed to it, when the going gets tough or it's just not that fun anymore, well, I'll just let it go. But again, for the things or people we love, no matter how busy our schedule may be, no matter how tired we might feel, no matter how difficult it might seem to be, we will make time. We will pursue it because we are committed. And the more we love it, the more committed we are to it. Now, I say all of that to point out that if we love justice, we will commit to it. If we value ending racism, then we'll do what we need to do to accomplish that. And so we need to learn to love justice, to love righteousness, to love the pursuit of the end of racism. But how do we do that? How do we get to that point of loving justice in that kind of way? Well, I believe Scripture shows us that when we love God with all of our being and love our neighbor as we do ourselves, or in other words, when we keep the great commandment as told to us by Jesus in the passage that we read earlier, well, then we will come to love justice. When we keep the great commandment, we'll become more deeply committed to racial justice. Now, let me give two reasons why. First, because our love for God will lead us to love the many things he loves, which includes justice. So in other words, loving God will lead us to love justice because he loved justice. There is this very fascinating thing that happens to all human beings where over time, we begin to adopt the views, the interests, and sometimes even the habits of people we most love and respect. This might explain why you and your friends might start to talk alike or dress alike, or why over the last couple of years I've developed an actual interest in watching food-related videos and TV shows. I had never been into these kinds of cooking shows or, you know, those shows where people travel all around the world eating all sorts of things. I had never been interested in those things until I got married. And now, I have to admit, I think that they can actually be pretty interesting. I don't just watch them simply because my wife does. Well, the same kind of thing happens as we grow in our relationship with God. As we grow in our love for him, and as we will also come to grow in our love for the things that he loves, such as justice. And let me tell you, God loves justice. In Psalm chapter 146, the psalmist refers to God when he says, "The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. The Lord gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." God loves justice. And that's because, as I shared a couple weeks ago, God desires shalom, which is a state of the fullest flourishing in every dimension, leading to a perfect peace and hope. The world currently doesn't have an unbroken shalom, but we get there by making the wrong things right, by doing justice. God loves justice because it restores shalom. And because God loves justice, we too are to love justice. And I believe that's something that will actually happen and develop organically as we grow in our love for God. As we deepen our love for God and grow in our relationship with him, we'll come to love and desire the things on his heart. We'll see what he values, and we'll come to value it as well. We'll see what he determines to be good, and we'll also recognize how good it is. We'll naturally do the things he has called us to do, not out of duty or obligation, but because we are so in love with him and want to do his will. As both individuals and as a church, we'll come to understand his heart for racial justice, which in turn will lead us to become increasingly committed to the pursuit of it, because we know that the one we love loves it. So again, a love for God will lead us to love justice, because God loves justice. Second, loving our neighbor will lead us to seek their welfare, or in other words, commit to doing justice. A love for our neighbor will grow our love for justice because we will want to seek their welfare and therefore do justice. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this point than I did the first point. We all know that racism is a problem, just as we know that homelessness or poverty, hunger are problems as well. So all of us could read a passage like the one we just read in Psalm 146 and agree that yes, we should help those in need. But beyond that, we may not have much else to say. Why is that? Well, lack of awareness could be part of the reason, and so educating ourselves and learning more about the issue could definitely be of benefit to us. But again, I think most of us are aware, at least on a baseline level. So I'd argue that the bigger issue is actually not awareness, but it's a lack of love for our neighbor. You see, many of us, myself included, spend most of our days living in sort of a bubble of some kind, where we think primarily about what I need or what I want to do. When it comes to the needs of others, well, our personal bubbles might expand a little bit on occasion to those closest to us, people like our good friends or family or a significant other. But beyond that, well, we might see and hear things on occasion. But unless these people were to suddenly and unexpectedly enter into our bubbles, frankly, we don't really care. Which explains why it's so difficult for many of us, again, myself included, to remain committed to the pursuit of racial justice. Once the fervor of last summer died down, when it was no longer invading our personal lives and agendas, no longer really a part of our bubbles, many of us felt like we could move on and go back to what we really love, and that is ourselves. We may have seen all the posts and the articles and maybe even joined in a protest or two, but in our hearts, we didn't have love for our neighbors. at least not in the way we're called to. And therefore, that commitment to racial justice, it didn't last. Because we didn't have love, it couldn't last. You see, love isn't just about being nice or doing good things every once in a while. Love, as described to us in the Bible, is a steadfast other-centeredness. There's that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that is used in weddings all the time, and that says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a beautiful passage, right? And I won't go into all the details here, but in summary, we see that love is other-centered, not self-centered. Love consistently puts the needs of others before my own. Love is sacrificial, not self-exalting. So essentially, when Jesus tells us to love, he's calling us to look up and out and actually even step outside our bubbles, outside our comfort zones, and care for those around us. We're to learn and to better understand the needs of our neighbors, which, by the way, if you might remember from a couple weeks back, includes all people, regardless of race or ethnicity or background. And not only are we to understand those needs of our neighbors, we're to address them. Or in other words, we're to do justice. And I think the fact that Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself emphasizes the point of knowing the needs of others. Just saying, love your neighbor, you know, that already suggests that we have to look beyond ourselves. But adding that point, love your neighbor as yourself, doubles down on that. Because again, we might not always be good at expressing what our needs are, but we're pretty good at making sure that our needs are met one way or another. Jesus' command then suggests that we're to address the needs of others with the same speed, care, and intentionality that we would show ourselves. And I really want to drive this point home because the reality is that we cannot actually do justice and fight racism unless we love our neighbor, graciously and intentionally share life with them and know their needs. I mean, just think about it. How can we expect to advocate on behalf of those that we don't know? How can we fight for the oppressed if they are nothing more than a statistic or a theoretical concept to us? This is why last week's message on relationships is so important. I mean, this call to make relationships isn't just about making that token racial minority friend. It's not about adding to your personal information database on different cultures or backgrounds. It's ultimately about growing in love for your neighbor. Building loving relationships leads us to become increasingly willing to fight for the welfare of others, to fight for justice, because when someone you love is wronged in some way or form, you're not going to just sit there and say, oh man, that's rough. Or you won't say, you know, if only he had done this or that instead. No, at this point, it's no longer this abstract theoretical issue, but something that is affecting those whom you love personally. So you're going to get in the ring and fight for them. You're going to stand up and advocate for them. You're going to be committed to seeking their welfare and making right what is wrong. Now, this is where I want to pause for a moment and directly emphasize one thing here. Now, I want to emphasize the need to love our fellow brothers and sisters of color, especially our Black brothers and sisters. You know, I'm talking about loving your neighbor, and of course, again, that means everybody, you know, of all backgrounds and kinds, but I do feel the need to specifically emphasize our need to love our brothers and sisters of color, especially, particularly, our Black brothers and sisters. Yes, we are to love everyone equally. Again, after all, that's what God does. But I look at a passage like Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, which says, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. I read something like this, And notice that, yes, we're called to show kindness and mercy to all people. But God also refers specifically to certain people. People who are often considered to be the lowest of the low in society. The widow, the orphan, the sojourner, also known as the immigrant, and the poor. And God defends them. Now, I don't think that means that God loves these people more than he loves anyone else. That being said, at the same time, I do believe that out of his love for all and his desire for shalom, he intentionally advocates for such people, especially because no one else does. He gives a voice to the voiceless and then tells his people, tells others to over and over again, all throughout scripture, to care for and not neglect those who are without. Given all of this, our love for our neighbors should be the same. Yes, this includes the way we love the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and so on, and also the racially marginalized, which historically speaking in our country, in the U.S., consists of Black Americans and other people of color. As we seek to love our neighbor as ourselves, it's not that we're to love certain groups or races more than others, because after all, that would just be another form of racism, but rather we're to have the heart of God that loves in such a way where we advocate for those who are without, to fight for, defend, and speak on behalf of those who cannot fight or speak for themselves, as we all pursue shalom. So you see here that love has everything to do with our commitment to pursuing racial justice. Love for God and for our neighbor absolutely must be a part of this process of fighting racism. Yes, there is great value in attending rallies and protests. Yes, we need to see changes in certain laws and policies in order to break unjust, racist systems. Yes, we need to take time to educate ourselves and others of the racism that continues to exist in our society. But without love, if love is not at the core of all of those things, well, as Paul stresses in 1 Corinthians 13, we're nothing but a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. We can speak prophetically and understand all the mysteries and knowledge, even have faith to move mountains. But if we do not have love, then we are nothing. We can even give away all that we have, even sacrifice our bodies to the point of death. All of this is written there in that passage. We can do that for a cause as great as racial justice. But if we do not have love, we gain nothing. But on the flip side, if we do have love, then we have all that we need. Back in our passage in Mark 12, the scribe responds to Jesus' answer with a statement of his own. He says, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him." That's, first of all, a very bold point by this scribe, right? To say, "Jesus, you are right." But he says this, "You are right." And then goes on to say, to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." With that final statement, Jesus is telling not only the scribe, but also us, that when the driving force of our lives is to love God and to love our neighbor, we are living in the will of God. We are right where God is. When our lives are all about loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbors as we do ourselves, then the kingdom of God is moving and it is active and it is his healing work of restoration and reconciliation and justice is being done. Loving God and loving our neighbor is how we can remain steadfast in our pursuit of racial justice. Now, having said all this, as we close here, I do want to provide a few practical suggestions. Love, after all, is not just a feeling. It does require intentionality. It does require action. It sometimes even consists of doing things or working towards things, even when you may not feel like doing it. And so all of these suggestions I'm going to provide revolve around this idea of budgeting, which I think makes sense because when it comes to the things we love, we set aside a budget or make plans in advance to make sure that we can do or buy or accomplish that thing. So, you know, want to go on a vacation? You set aside vacation days and money. You want to spend time with a close friend or loved one? Well, you carve out time in your schedule. You budget time. So as we seek to grow in our love for others and commit to fighting racism, I think it only makes sense that we also ought to budget what we have for racial reconciliation efforts. Otherwise, it becomes all too easy for our efforts to simply be good intentions or, oh, I thought about it that one time kind of thing. So taking an audit of how you're currently spending your resources can allow you to budget what you have and tangibly commit to pursuing racial justice. So, first, the first suggestion I want to offer to you is to budget your time. This could be as simple as setting aside a certain amount of time each week. I'll just arbitrarily say 1 hour a week to growing in knowledge and awareness through books or listening to podcasts or attending talks, all sorts of different things. Or it could also be budgeting your time by volunteering somewhere, like at Symphony's Miracle Mile Ministry, or maybe something as simple yet significant as helping people get registered to vote. Now, historically, people of color, particularly Black Americans, have faced all sorts of obstacles that have kept them from exercising their right to vote. Consider giving your time to volunteering in these kinds of ways or other ways as well. Or you can also make it a goal to grab a meal once a month. You know, schedule that into your calendar where you're meeting with a coworker or a friend or your neighbor who is of a different background. Or join a group like Be the Bridge, as Pastor Mike did. I really respect how he chose to set aside time in his schedule and join that group in order to learn as well as to make new relationships. All of these things, or just the idea of budgeting your time, might feel weird or overly rigid to some of us, especially things like scheduling meetups in this kind of way. But we all know that unless we make set plans, the likelihood of meeting up with someone is quite low, especially if you don't know each other very well yet. So consider budgeting your time towards these types of things. Second, budget your finances and other resources. In addition to whatever you may be tithing to the church, consider giving a certain amount of your monthly spending to a local nonprofit or organization. Or we all like to eat out on occasion, right? Choose to eat at a local minority-owned restaurant or shop at a local business to support and show love to your neighbors. When it comes to other resources, I include things like your education or your gifts and talents. And so consider how you can use those things to serve the community. Maybe you can teach music or give a course on financial literacy. I know we don't have established relationships for these types of ministries at either Symphony or JCC, but maybe that's because, well, you haven't considered starting one yet. But if you're looking to join an established ministry, you can use your college education to tutor as part of Symphony's education initiative. There is a very real education gap in this country that perpetuates a greater divide between race and class. Symphony has been blessed with an opportunity over the years to partner with the Jackson Mann School, which is a local public school right here in Boston. And spending just a couple hours a week to tutoring students has the potential to make an impact on students and even entire generations of communities. Every one of you has been blessed in some way or form and have much to give. So consider how you can use what you have to serve and bless others in our pursuit of racial justice. And last, but definitely not least, budget your prayer life. This one might sound a little weird, but what I really mean is intentionally set aside time to pray for racial justice. As important as it is to go out and do things, real change is done by God, not by human effort or willpower. God needs to move and transform hearts, including our own, in order for real and lasting change to take place. So regularly set aside time to pray for racial justice. Even put it in your calendar, if that helps. And make this a time where you start by remembering the love of God for you and for all people. I didn't really go into this, but you know, we're able to love because God first loved us. So pray for more of the love of God in your life. Pray for wisdom to know what steps we can add. We can and should, both as individuals and as a church, steps that we can take. Lament and repent on behalf of your sins, as well as the sins of our city and nation. Pray that God's kingdom would come, and that his will would be done right here in Boston, in the RTP area, in the United States, in the whole world, just as it is done in heaven. And pray that we would all develop a deep love for God and for all his people. Because once again, brothers and sisters, our ability to seriously commit to racial justice will only come about when we have love in our hearts, an all-consuming love for God and a deep love for others. Only then will we be able to deeply commit to God's kingdom work, to fulfill his mission, to do his justice. Let's pray. Father, we just want to pray right now. We pray right now for your heart of love and justice to fill us, Lord. We want to be filled with more of your love so that we can go and share this love with others and show this love by doing justice. And so, Lord, as we consider how we can commit to doing justice, we want to begin right now by reflecting on and receiving more of your love. Yeah, let's start there right now. I know it's so tempting for many of us to think about, you know, all right, let's go do and do and do, and that is great. We need to go and we need to take action. Let's start by receiving the love of God. And as we receive his love, that's when we can overflow with his love and share that with others. So again, right now, let's just take a couple minutes, receive, bask in, abide in the love of God. Yeah, so let's start by praying that way. Lord Jesus, I pray that you teach us to love. Again, as I was saying, as we receive the love of God, as we reflect on it, as we just are immersed in it, then we can go and love others. And so right now, let's pray that we would do that, that the love for our neighbors would continue to grow, that our heart would break for those who are without, who are living in brokenness. You know, that we would really deeply care for the needs of those around us. In particular, again, as I was saying earlier, let's pray that our love would grow for those of different races and backgrounds, especially those who have been oppressed throughout history, our Black brothers and sisters. Let's pray that our love would grow for our neighbor in this way. So yeah, let's take some time to pray for our hearts. Lord God, I just pray that you would fill my heart, Lord, with a greater love for your people, God, a greater love for my neighbors, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, I confess, Lord, that there are many times when I am just indifferent and I care a lot more about my needs and my wants. Lord, I want to be able to live a life, God, where I really deeply, truly love and care for your people. And so, Father, again, as I with more of your love, Father, help me to go forth and love others, to really deeply care for, have great compassion At this time, we'll go into a time of offering. And so if you could pull out your connection form, whether on your phone or on a new tab in whatever browser window you're using. And on our connection form, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider the next steps that the Holy Spirit may be putting on your heart. Because we say this all the time at Symphony, but the greatest offering that we can give is an offering of our hearts, a heart that is committed to doing as He leads us. And so today, as an offering, as part of your offering, I just want to ask that you all prayerfully consider, maybe check off a box or write in your own next step for how God is moving in your heart, in your life today. And of course, as always, there's a section down at the bottom as well for you to share any prayer requests. We'd love to pray for you in this season. And in addition to the connection form itself, you can also use this time to give any financial offerings that you may have prepared today. So let me just give you a moment to do that, and then I'll close for us before we go into our time of congregational prayer. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to be a people who are committed to justice. In particular, Lord, as we've been talking about, we want to be committed to racial justice, to fighting racism and seeing an end to it, Lord. God, we know that we are fickle. God, we have a hard time remaining committed to things. And so, Lord, help us to turn to You. Grow in our love for You, and from there to love You and to love the things that You love more. And God, as we love others, God, I pray that we would see, Lord, what You desire for our neighbors and really seek to pursue these things, Lord. And so God, in essence, fill us with love. Fill us with greater love on a day-to-day basis so that we can go out and do Your works of justice, to remain committed to pursuing justice in our society, in this world around us. And Lord, we know that we need Your help to do this. And so God, fill us with more of You. Fill us with more of Your love. Help us as a church and as individuals be filled with Your love so that, again, we can go forth, be a part of Your works, God. And so Lord, even as we spend some time praying right now in our micro churches and on Zoom, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us. Give us insight into Your heart and ways in which we can go forth and be a part of pursuing racial justice where we are, God. So Lord, thank You. Thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your heart of justice, Your heart of love. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us. Glad that you can worship with us today. I definitely encourage you to take this time now, if you're part of our virtual congregation, to go and to pray with our Zoom congregation. And then for those of you in micro churches, I hope you have a good time of prayer in your group as well. I hope to see you again next week.